Good morning, church. Isn't that cool, that video that we get to watch and participate in? It's awesome that we get to play a part in something so incredibly big in the continent of Africa that your giving goes directly towards. And so if you want more information about that, come and talk to us and we can get you some more information about that. Well, we're going to jump into week two of this series, Lost in Translation, taking these words that have been lost in translation, have been hijacked, have been misused and misrepresented to mean something other than what they originally intend to mean. Last week we talked about this idea of justice, and this week we're talking about this small word with a small insignificant meaning, truth. That was sarcasm, that was a joke. Big word, lots of meaning. Truth. So to start out, we're gonna play a game. Does anyone like to play games in church? Anyone like games? Games? Okay, good. Games are fun. Who here has played Two Truths and a Lie? Two Truths and a Lie. Okay, we're gonna see who's good at spotting lies here. Because if you're good at spotting lies, you're probably good at lying. So we're gonna ask you to stand up if you're the winner. And then ask you to leave. And then, no, just kidding, we're not gonna do that. We're gonna throw some things up on the screen here. And you're going to learn a little bit about me today, about what's true about me and what's not true about me. So you got to determine what's true and what's false. So number one, is it a truth or a lie that I can talk like Donald Duck? Don't answer yet. I can talk like Donald Duck. Number two, one of our three children were unplanned. That's, you know, it's a better way of saying a mistake, but nonetheless, unplanned. Number three, my favorite band is the Backstreet Boys. Who here thinks that number one is a lie, that I can talk like Donald Duck? Everyone believes that's true. I don't know what that says about what you think about me. Everyone's like, no, that seems right. It's kind of weird. Whatever. Number two, one of our three children were unplanned. Who thinks that's the lie? Okay, like one person. Number three, my favorite band is the Backstreet Boys. Who here thinks that's a lie? Thank you. I'm glad you believe that's the lie. If everyone's like, no, he's definitely a Backstreet Boy kind of guy, I'm doing something wrong in life. That is the lie for sure. And if you're wondering, you're like, okay, tell me about the kid, unplanned, mistake. Not really a mistake, but definitely when you have twins, one of them is unplanned, okay? So, Bo, love you, bud. Didn't plan on having you. Glad you're here. Okay. Sometimes, in certain situations, it's hard to spot a lie. Maybe not in this instance, which thank you for believing the Backstreet Boys, my least favorite band. Sometimes it's hard to spot a lie. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what is truth? It leads us to this question, what is truth? Now, it's an age-old question that people have been asking forever. But really, this question that was asked 2,000 years ago of Jesus by this guy named Pontius Pilate. See, Jesus was on trial, and Jesus was being asked to defend himself, and who are you really, and what have you done, and why are these people bringing you to me to crucify you? Like, who are you? And Pilate says this in John chapter 18, starting in verse 7. He says, "You are a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to what?" Jesus says, the reason I came into this world is to testify to the truth. He says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Okay, listen, Jesus is making a really bold statement. I came to testify to truth. If you believe in truth, you believe in me. You listen to me. And Pilate asks this famous question of Jesus in verse 38, what is truth? I think it's a fair question. It's a good question. It's a question that we have to wrestle with today. And I will tell you this, that truth in culture today is under severe attack. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Okay, truth today has been boiled down to and minimized to what's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me. As long as what's true for you doesn't interfere with what's true for me. As soon as your truth interferes with my truth, your truth is not truth. But we can have different truths as long as those truths don't interfere. And as long as you just simply say what's true for you is true for you, but what's true for me is true for me, we're good. This is what truth has been boiled down to. Truth has been boiled down to just follow your heart, because your heart always leads you to the truth, right? Truth has been boiled down to it's subjective and it's opinion driven. Opinions have turned into truth. Well, my opinion is this, therefore it is true, because what's true for me is true for me. Now, we've even been okay with saying, you can say that this is truth as long as you don't say that this is false. But if you say this is true, that's cool. But when you say this is false, that's not cool. So when your truth contradicts my truth, which makes my truth false, now we have a problem. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He's talking about this idea of love, what love really is, which is one of the words that has just been so badly hijacked, because love has turned into tolerance, not what's right. Paul says this: love is patient and kind. It's not jealous, boastful, proud, or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable, keeps no records of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. So today, when someone says, well, you're just being hateful to not affirm my truth, I actually think that it's extremely loving to tell someone when they are against what is actually true. Would you agree with that? To tell someone the truth is actually one of the most loving things that we can do. It's not hateful. It's truthful. It's loving. Love does not rejoice with injustice, but rejoices with the truth. So here's some philosophies of truth today in our culture. We have what's called relativism, and that's all truth is relative and there's no such thing as absolute truth. So absolute truth is out the window. It's all subjective. It's all up to you to determine what truth is. There's no such thing as absolute truth, which, by the way, two things. This leads to what's called moral relativism, which just simply says there's no basis for morality. There's no basis for morality. There's no moral standard for what's good, what's right, what's bad, what's wrong. So everyone can determine what's good for them and what's right for them. And so when we look at the different things that we consider as Americans, what we consider wrong, so we think murder is wrong. People would agree with that. The reason that we say that isn't because there's a moral standard. The reason that we believe murder is wrong is because as a society and as a culture, we've just decided that that's wrong. But if there's other societies and cultures that think murder is right, then that truth is true for them. This is moral relativism, which ultimately leads to people having to say and have said that what Hitler did to the Jews was okay for him to do that, as long as he believed that that was okay. We don't believe that's okay, but he believed it was okay, so therefore it was okay for him. This is moral relativism. So that's number one. Number two, what this leads to is this is the indoctrination that's happening within the school system and at major universities around the United States. I had someone in our service last service, and he came up to me, and he has a PhD, he's a doctorate degree, I mean, he's like from UCLA, and he came to me and he said, Gabe, he said, you couldn't be more right about what the indoctrination is turning into within the schools and especially in the universities. He goes, I saw it years ago happening, and he goes, it's far worse today. They are indoctrinating our students and our kids with what is against scripture and is teaching this exact thing in the school systems today. So we have relativism. We have skepticism, which is just simply doubts all truth. We have postmodernism, which doesn't deny the reality of absolute truth, but just makes a statement that we can't know it. There's an absolute truth that's out there. I don't deny that, but it's impossible for us to know. Here's my question to the postmodernists is, if you say there's an absolute truth out there, but we can't know it, isn't the statement we can't know it an absolute truth? So they contradict themselves in their thinking, in their line of thinking. It's impossible for us to know what absolute truth is. You just made an absolute statement about there's no absolute truth that you can know. So how do you know that we can't know it? Do you see the circular thinking in this? Logical positivism. Absolute truth exists, but only in the areas of science and not in the matters of faith and religion. A really easy way to say there's truth, but you're not going to find it through God. It's just, you know, it's all about science and what we can observe and what we can test and what we can prove. That's what's true. But when it comes to faith and when it comes to a God, no absolute truth. And then pluralism, which is where we are very much at today, says that all truth claims are equally valid. So your truth over here is equally as valid as my truth over here. And this, the spirit behind pluralism is really this spirit of tolerance, which is this big word today, right? We want to make sure that we're just tolerant of everyone's views, because everyone's equal and everyone has the right to hold their views and opinions, which is true. You have the right to hold your opinion. It does not mean that you can force me to believe and accept and acknowledge that your truth is actually true, which is where we're at today. This idea and the spirit of tolerance. Here's a few ways that this idea and the spirit of tolerance has played out in our culture today. Let's just look at faith, look at religion. So we have the Orthodox Christian, biblically based Jesus over here. And then we have, and I'm gonna preface by saying this, I'm gonna use this analogy or this example a lot today. It doesn't mean that I hate this group of people, but it's very prevalent today, especially in this part of the United States, where you have the biblical Jesus over here and you have the Mormon Jesus over here. The Mormons will say that they are Christians. The Christians will say they're not Christians. And then you have someone stepping out and going, why do you guys got to fight about it? You believe in Jesus, right? Yes. You believe in Jesus, right? Yes. So why are you guys fighting about Jesus? You guys both believe in Jesus. You guys both are Christians. You guys are both going to go to the heaven that you believe in. Why are you fighting about it? Because when you turn the pages of Scripture to the biblical Jesus, it is completely against, contrary to, and opposite from the Mormon Jesus. So just because there's someone that says, I believe in Jesus, does not mean the Jesus that they believe in is the right Jesus. But pluralism will say both truths are equally valid. But when these Jesuses contradict each other, someone's wrong. So my question to my Mormon friends or the Mormons that come to my door is simply this. How can we believe in two Jesuses and both hold what's true? Well, I think we believe in the same Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, creator of the universe? No, we believe in two Jesuses. How do we know who's right? What's true for you is not true for me, and what's true for me is not true for you. Pluralism goes against what the Bible says. We can't both have a boy and a girl at the same time. A boy is a boy or a girl is a girl. Society and culture will say they get to decide what it is, and what they were born with isn't necessarily who they are. Church, I'm not trying to make a political statement here. There are two genders. One is male, one is female. That is true. Amen. And here's what we have to understand, because there's kids in this room today. And this isn't just like, yeah, like go Republican Party, right? Like this is go Bible, go Jesus, go. We are pro standing up for our kids, and we are pro teaching our kids truth, and we are pro allowing our kids and encouraging our kids to become the young men and the young women that God has created them to be. Not a political party advocation of Scripture and who God has created us to be, period. This is true. Homosexuality is wrong. That's what the Bible says. This movement of coexist, all these religions just coexisting together, living in harmony together. You believe what you believe and I believe what I believe isn't true, because I believe you're wrong and I believe your belief is going to send you to hell. So I cannot advocate for a belief system that will send you to an eternal hell. I cannot do it. And then universalism, all roads lead to Jesus. All roads lead to heaven, I should say. So just truly believe what you believe and all roads will get you to heaven. Now, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, thousands of years ago, Solomon says this: there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So Proverbs, Paul or Solomon through Proverbs is saying, there's a way that seems right. There's a way that feels good. It's going to lead to death. So just because something seems right or just because something feels right doesn't mean that it's true. Doesn't make it right because it feels that way. So we have to ask ourselves this question, though. If this is what's going on in our culture today, we have to understand. This is so important that we understand this. Why is it like this? Why is it like this? Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 18, really through the rest of the chapter, but chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." So there's this wrath that God's building up for people that are suppressing the truth. To suppress something means I'm pushing it down. I'm pushing it away. I'm keeping it at a distance. Suppression is not ignorance. God's wrath isn't being stored up against people who are ignorant of the truth. He's saying that those are suppressing it. I know that's true, and I'm turning the other way. I'm pushing it away. I'm keeping it at a distance. I don't want to know. It's like closing your ears and like, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear it. Like, that is suppressing the truth. And Paul is saying God's wrath is being stored up, is being revealed against people who are suppressing the truth by their wickedness, by their sin. And then he goes on to say, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So people are without excuse. Paul is saying the truth and the knowledge and understanding of who God is. If all we had was creation alone, it's enough for people to go, there's a God, and I need to follow him. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes that God has placed eternity in our hearts. There's this innate desire, an innate understanding, and an innate draw towards our creator. But because of sin, we've suppressed it. And every single one of us has done that. Every single one of us has suppressed the truth. That's what sin is a willingness to just go, no. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to choose to not believe that. But we have a moral compass inside of us. We have eternity inside of us. We have creation around us that points to a creator that says you can suppress it, but you know deep down inside of you what is true. So it goes on to say in verse 21, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Isn't that so accurate to where we're at today? So many people claiming to be wise and having knowledge and understanding, and this is what's right, and this is what's true, and these things are good. And it's like, as a Christian, you look at these things, I'm going, how are people falling for this? How are people falling for something that seems so stupid? It's because they've suppressed the truth and their hearts are darkened. And now truth becomes false, and false becomes true, and right becomes wrong, and up becomes down, and left becomes right, and boy becomes girl. And like this is, we look at this, we're going, how is it? Their hearts have been darkened, people. Like, church, their hearts are darkened. They have suppressed the truth beyond what they can see. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the creator. We have to remember that the time that we live in a time of war. It's a spiritual war that we're in. The war isn't against the left or the right, the conservative or the liberal. It's not against a certain party. It's not against a group of individuals. It's against the demonic forces that are behind the individuals that are leading them to live lives of sin. And ultimately, it's not about who sits on the throne of the White House. It's about who sits on the throne of heaven. And we're going to follow him, and we're going to do what he tells us to do. And we're going to live life according to his laws and his regulation and his words. That's what matters. That's what truth is. Amen to that? Okay, good. I mean, I talk political and I hear silence, so it's like, let's make sure we're good here. So what is truth? Now, you know, if you ask a question in Sunday school, there's like one of a few answers that are always the right answers. If you always answer Jesus, God, or like Holy Spirit, like you're right, right? So what is truth?
Jesus.
Gold star, baby, come on. We got Bible bucks we're handing out to y'all on the way out. Like, we'll have the Bible buck store open. We got some good goodies for you today. Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way and the
truth.
And I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Church, this is what we have to understand. Truth is not a belief. Truth is a person. Truth isn't a belief, it's a person. Truth can lead to a belief. But that belief in and of itself is not truth. Jesus is. Jesus is the truth. Jesus did not say, I am a truth. I am a life. I am a way. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. It's exclusive. This verse right here flies in the face of universalism, which says all roads lead to heaven. Jesus says that's not true. I am the road that leads to heaven. And you want to enter into eternity, into heaven? It comes through me. By the way, the real me. The real me. Not this made up idea of me that people have slapped on and saying, well, this is Jesus. We've made this picture of Jesus that we're going to follow and we're going to serve. That's not going to get you to heaven. Jesus, the true Jesus, the God in the flesh Jesus, the star-breathing, galaxy-breathing, universe-creating Jesus is the one that we follow, the one that we obey, and the one that we trust. He is the truth, not a truth. Truth is a person. So we ask ourselves, well, how do we get to know this person? How do we know what truth is through this person? Jesus isn't right here with me. I can't see Jesus. Jesus left us his word. He left us scripture. We call it the Bible. It's his word to us, his revealed word to us that reveals to us who he is, who God is, who truth is, not what truth is, who truth is. This is who truth is revealed in his word. And as Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, the day before he goes to the cross, he finds himself in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying for you and for me. For all who would believe in him, he prays this prayer. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Jesus is saying, teach them the words of God. Teach them scripture. Here's what I'm going to tell you. If you're not spending time in God's word each and every day, knowing who truth is, not knowing what truth is, knowing who truth is, you're missing out on the opportunity every single day to have a deeper understanding of who our God is, who truth is. So why is this so important? Why is it so important that we understand who truth is? What truth is? Why is this so important? There's this term in construction. It's called true, to find out what's true. So when something is straight up and down, you want to find what true plumb is. When something is horizontal, you want to find what true level is. Is it truly level? See, because if it's not truly plumb and if it's not truly level, it's inaccurate. It's off base. It's not true. We want to know what is truly true. So in construction, if you're looking at something vertical and you go, okay, I think it's truly straight, but maybe it needs to, I don't, like if anyone in here is in construction, you don't eyeball things to see if they're true, right? If you do, you're not going to be in construction very long. Your house is going to collapse on someone, you're going to get sued, and you're not going to have a job anymore. Well, I eyeballed it. It looks straight, right? No. Well, I eyeballed it. It kind of looked level. You know, it's like, no, you don't do that. You can't decide just by eyeballing something what is true. You have to have something outside of you, something that will tell you what is true in order to know if it is. So we place the word of God, which is truth, up to our lives. And now we are going, you know what? I was off base, but according to God's word, this is what's true. So I'm going to align my life with the truth of God's word so that I can be living in truth. This is how we know what truth is, and this is what's so important about truth. If you look at something that's maybe just off a little bit, it's just a little bit. It shouldn't be that big of a deal. I'm sure the homeowner won't recognize it. We can do this so easily with our lives too, right? I mean, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little lie. It's just a little bit of, you know, just kind of shaving the top off here and there. Scripture says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life up for her. Do I really got to love her that much? I mean, I'm providing for her. I'm loving her. I'm doing some things, but like, I'm just off a little bit. What's the big deal? The big deal is when Jesus sets a standard of what is true, when we live our lives anything other than what he says, we are off base, not him. And we need to align our life with the truth of his word. And eternity is a long time to regret living a life of truth. It's a long time. We want to make sure we're in alignment with God and who he is. And Romans chapter 2 tells us the consequence of not living in the truth. Romans 2, 6 through 9, it says, God will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality God offers. He'll give eternal life to those whose lives are true, to those whose lives are in alignment with his. But, verse 8, he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. He says he'll pour out his wrath on these people, those who say, you know what, I don't even care. I don't even want to know if I'm living a life of truth or not, because you know what, this is my truth. This is straight. This is accurate. This is good. This is my truth. And God says, my wrath is stored up for those people who are suppressing the truth because of what they believe is true, what they say is true. Truth is not a belief, church. Truth is a person. And if we're not following him, we're not following truth. So what do we do about it? What do we do about the world around us not living in truth, our personal lives not living in truth? There's three really, really basic, simple things that we can do to make sure that our lives come in alignment and under the authority of God to make sure that we are living in truth. First, we have to know the truth. And I'm not just simply saying we have to know the words of the Bible. That's important. We have to know the truth. Capital T, the truth. We have to know Jesus. And we know him through his word. He reveals to us who he is, what he likes, what he's about, how he created us, why we're here. All of that's revealed through his word. So you want to know the purpose of your life? You want to know who God is? You want to know what he has planned for? You want to know what he's for and what he's against? What's good, what's bad, what's wrong, what's right, what's good, what's evil? You want to know those things? You got to know his word, because to know his word is to know Jesus. We have to know the truth. John 8, Jesus says this in verse 31 and 32. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. The things that I've taught you through my word, if you're my disciples, if you remain faithful to these, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We have to know the truth. We have to know the person of Jesus, because Jesus is truth. Number two, we have to live the truth. We have to represent Jesus everywhere we go. We don't just know the truth, we actually have to live it out. To know it and to not live it is hypocrisy. It's Pharisaical behavior. It's what Jesus came and condemned in the Pharisees. You knew the law, you knew the truth, yet you lived contrary to it. You tied burdens around people's necks that you wouldn't lift a finger to help them with. Like, there was this truth that they knew that they didn't live out, and Jesus came and condemned those people. We have to be living in the truth. We can't say, here's the truth, but my life doesn't add up to it. My life's just a little off. It's just a little off balance. It's okay, because I know the truth, and it's okay if my life's a little bit out of whack sometimes, right? Because God gives me grace, and God gives me... No, listen. We have got to daily align our hearts and our minds with Jesus. When you wake up in the morning, God, I need to know what your truth is. I'm going to spend time in your word. I'm going to let it search me, oh God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We pray this Psalm 139, 23 and 24 verse every day. Search my heart, God. Align my life with yours. And when, not if, when our life gets a little off, what we don't do is we don't say, well, it's better than that person's. We don't go, yeah, I'm maybe a little bit off, but this person over here, man, they're way off. We don't compare our offness with their offness. We compare our offness with the word of God and say, listen, not only do I have an obligation to bring my life back to center, back to plumb, back to true, but we have people in our lives that come around with the word of God as the source of their encouragement and rebuke and say, hey, Gabe, you know what? You look a little off. What's going on? You're a little off today. Hey, that thing that you said, the way that you acted, the words that you're using right now, it's just you seem off. It doesn't seem like this is what God has. Like, I have these people in my life. Do you have them in yours? And when they come up and they slap on the level onto your life, do you go, hey, don't be so judgmental. Everyone sins. Or do you say, hey, thank you for loving me enough to help me get back to what's true? To help me get back in alignment with what God wants for me. John writes this in 1 John 1:5-7. This is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. With one another, and the blood of Christ Jesus, his son, cleanses us. We need people in our lives to help bring us back to what's true. So we know the truth, we live the truth, and then number three, we speak the truth. Now, here's where I think a lot of people are like, yes, we need to speak the truth. People need to hear the truth. We need to go out and speak it and preach it and like tell people the truth, because people are just living lies and we need to go tell them that they're wrong. You're right. But listen, there's four P's that you gotta like kind of run this filter through. What's your position? What's the position? What's your belief system? Okay, here's your position. The position is God's word is true. What are you practicing? Before you go and preach to anyone, you gotta be practicing. Are you practicing what's true? And then what are you preaching? The words that are coming out of your mouth? And you go, yep, yep, yep. Let's get to the preaching part. Okay, yeah, I'm living it. I believe it. Now we gotta go preach it. Hold on. What's your posture? What's your posture? Is your posture, I'm better than you, I know more than you, you're wrong, I'm right, you're a sinner, you need to repent, you. Is your posture this of pride? Or is your posture of humility saying, you know what, I wrestle with sin too. And so I'm gonna remove the log out of my eye so I can remove the speck from yours. And I'm gonna come to you humbly and say, hey, my friend, my brother, I love you. Your life seems a little off right now. Let's get back to what's true. Do we come with a condemning, hateful attitude? Is the message that we're preaching being like distracted by and weighed down by the message that we come with? Because if you preach the message, but your method of doing it is of hate, people are gonna see hate, not truth. So for the non-believer who isn't following Jesus, they need Jesus. They're in sin. Apart from Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. We love people enough to tell them the truth, but our posture has to be of love and of humility and of kindness and gentleness, not of pride and arrogance. Ephesians 4:15, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. If you don't speak the truth in love, you're not speaking the truth. You're being arrogant. We care for people. We love people. And then 2 Timothy 23-26. It's this verse that I think is just like every single person needs to know this verse, because every single one of us has the obligation and the responsibility to speak what is true. But it tells us how to do it. It says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Foolish and ignorant disputes is going to generate this. It says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Be gentle to all. Able to teach. Teach what? Teach the truth. The truth of God's word. Able to teach. Patient. And in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. In humility, saying, hey, your life isn't in alignment with God's word. I struggle with that too. Listen, I'm not judging you. I'm not condemning you. I'm not saying that my sin's any better than yours. Brother, I want you to come in line with God's word in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And listen, and if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. See, when someone's life is like this right here, they've been trapped by the devil. They've been caught in this trap that the devil has them in. And God says, if I will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, They can come to their senses. Church, we have to understand something, that every single form of disbelief or of false belief is a trap that the enemy has set that someone has bought the lie in. And so to do battle for that person isn't to come to them and say, what are you doing? Why is your life so off? Say, man, I love you. Let's get back on track. Here's what God's word says. Here's what's true. They need their minds to be changed, which is this idea of repentance. The word repentance is simply meaning a changing of mind. So repentance is saying, I'm deciding to go this way and I've changed my mind, I'm deciding to go this way. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says, no longer conform to the patterns of this world. No longer conform to the patterns and the off thinking of this world. No longer conform to that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by saying, God, your way is better. I'm gonna come in alignment with you. I'm gonna repent. I'm gonna change my ways.